Father Tony, a scripture commentator, says you find scripture in the strangest places. You know, it just suddenly appears. And he said one of the strangest places he found sacred scripture was in the bathroom stall of a truck stop. And the scripture quote was from Romans. And scripture quote was, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And right underneath was scribbled, "The state troopers." You know, you have this sense of scripture always kind of coming before us. Today, we have three wonderfully powerful scriptural passages. The sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham. The exhortation by St. Paul to all of us to remember, you know, and to understand and to dwell upon the fact of God being for us, God being with us, God extending his love towards us and demonstrated in the statement of the sacrifice of his son. And then, of course, the wonderfully strange sense of the transfiguration. And the reason I say the strange sense of the transfiguration is because here we are in the second week of Lent, a penitential time, and all of a sudden we see a sense or manifestation of glory, scratching our heads, wondering, you know, why would the church place that type of passage right now during a time when we're called to sacrifice, called the time to give up. Taking a look at that first passage in terms of Abraham, this is the second really sacrifice that Abraham had to make. His first sacrifice was to follow God and to be led out of the land away from his family, taking all of his belongings and to follow God as God was leading him. So already he was making a break from the traditional assessment of clan and family. But now this was the extreme sacrifice. I can't think of any greater sacrifice than offering one's child to God. As a priest and in the years of dealing with many families and certainly tragedies, and the greatest tragedies is the death of a child. You know, no parent expects that. But the fact that one sacrifices or gives over that child, what is it that suddenly allows that person to have that continued confidence in God and that trust in God? And certainly here we have Abraham being put to the test. Now, many times we kind of think God is imposing that test, but realize that Abraham comes from a Canaanite community that already demands the first sacrifice of all goods. And so that with Abraham's time, there would have been literally the human sacrifice of the firstborn. Now, if he was going to prove his allegiance and his faithfulness to God as an example to the rest of the community, this would be, in his own mind, demanded of him to do. And so he seeks to fulfill that. He seeks to take his son and to offer him in sacrifice. But God has other plans. God holds him back from making that sacrifice. God himself intervenes. And it is there oftentimes said where any type of human sacrifice is now pushed out of the sense of giving tribute to God. And here we have Abraham. But the sense is he's willing to turn over everything he has, even more than his own life itself, when you're talking about his child, to demonstrate his faithfulness to God. Now, you know, when you take a look at Abraham, Scripture says that Abraham was not going to have a lot of children, obviously. You know, you take a look at what Scripture says. It says that Sarah gave birth at the age of 90. So watch it out here, you individuals, at the age of 90. And Abraham was 100. You know, of course, those are biblical chronology and biblical numbers type of thing. But it definitely says that he was late in life. So his progeny was not going to be apparently great. And now this was the one and only son of Abraham and Sarah, giving over to God. Tremendous sense, you know, when you're talking about it. And then in the sense of what God's promised to him, from this will come a family as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the grains of sand in the desert. How, you scratch your head, how can God caused this to happen, if this is it, if this is all we have? Well, here we are, years later, the sons and daughters of Abraham. We are numerous as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand in the desert. Here we are. God causes this to happen. But what is the sense of it? It's the faithfulness. Understand that. It's faithfulness. It's turning over oneself to God and understanding that God is the master of our lives. God is the master. And we take a look at what God calls us to do, and knowing that whatever we have to encounter, whatever we have to do, we do it with a faithfulness to God. Then, of course, we come to Paul's wonderful exhortation. And I'm sure many of you who have attended funerals have heard this exhortation. And the reason why this passage is stated, you know, from Romans, because it is one that gives us and reminds us of the strength that we have, knowing that God is with and for us. That we have to face many difficulties in our lives, but God is with and for us. And to know that gives a sense of peace and direction. To know that gives us a sense that whatever will come out, we will come out with God and for God. Wonderful statement. If God is for us, who can be against us? Certainly an exhortation we need to hear at this time. As a church, as we struggle against those who would challenge teaching, as we struggle against those who would direct us in a different fashion. Understanding our strength does not come from a secular authority. Our strength comes from a divine authority. And that divine authority is given to His church, and His church reveals that love and that presence in a manner which is faithful to the Lord and to Revelation. And then we take a look, of course, at the Transfiguration. And for a little shorthand for the Transfiguration for everyone, I'd like to offer you this: identification, verification, and authentication. Okay? First one, identification. These three apostles, you know, the disciples at this time, they know Jesus. They've been interacting with Him. They have kind of a sense of Him. They know who He is. They've got a kind of a routine about Him being a good rabbi, good teacher. But now when He goes to Tabor and takes them to Tabor, they see Him in a different light. I mean, He's different. He's different than what they have come to know. There is a moment of insight that they have about this person of Jesus that they've never had before. Shouldn't be strange to us. We have peak moments in our own life. We have moments that I refer to as moments of impact, where it could be a couple experiencing their marriage, and their marriage has now been routine. They're settled in. They know one another. They're comfortable. But then there is that time when he looks at her or she looks at him and says, "My God, this is the person given to me to share this life. It's a person who's helping me to my salvation. This is a person whose love that has led me to God in a deeper way that I would never know before." And it could be just a moment of routine happening that it transpires, or a sense of seeing that person in a role, a mother ministering and loving and caring for her children, and the father taking a look and understanding that. A wife looking at her husband and seeing the fact that he's there with her and for her and day in and day out. We have a sense in terms of even our friends, as we take a look at friends that we've known for all of our lives, but then we see them in a particular role or situation, and my gosh, it gives us a whole sense of their importance and who they are in a different light. Moment of impact, a moment of insight. And here Jesus goes up and he's manifest. This Jesus that they know is manifest before them, and they identify, they know him, but now they see him differently. And what's different about him? He's got Moses on one side of him and Elijah on the other. Moses is the great lawgiver of Israel. He spoke for God. He gave them the law, which was everything for the community. And now he's on one side of Jesus, and Elijah, the first and the greatest of all prophets, who ascended to heaven in a fiery chariot, is now on his other side. The law and the prophets come together in Jesus. There he is, manifest before him. This, even though they could not come or wrap their arms around the Son of God, they know that this is a special person. And they have to take note of it, identification. And what about verification? Well, what happens when you have a moment of insight or a moment of impact? You're always going back to it. You're always celebrating it in some way. It gives you a moment which is different in your own life. And in order to do that, you verify that. That's why you're going back to it. So what does Peter and the disciples want to do? They want to build 3 booths in honor of that moment. They want to build 3 booths, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Jesus. A verification of what's happening, so that they could celebrate that moment in a particular way. They could affirm what they experienced. But then there comes the last point, the authentication, the voice from heaven, God the Father, who proclaims, "This is my beloved Son." Realize the disciples at this time are probably still grappling with that. They understand maybe Jesus to be a great prophet. They understand Jesus to be a wonderful, singular, beautiful man. They understand him to be a great leader, religious leader. But to wrap your arms around the Son of God, to realize that, it takes time for them to understand what God is revealing to them. So here again the voice comes. "This is my beloved Son. This is the one. Here is my beloved Son." And that's words that we hear repeated and echoed, affirming Jesus' relationship to the Father throughout the Scripture. Where do we immediately remember that coming from? Baptism of John, right? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the statement from God, the direction, "Listen to him." Listen to him. Listen to him. Jesus wisely tells them, after the identification, verification, and authentication, don't tell anybody about this until the Son of God must rise from the dead. And after that, then proclaim it. Then tell it. Because he realizes that their experience of this moment now would not find its root in a truthfulness, but spin off into sensationalism or spin off into some type of personal ingratiation. This is something that Jesus knows. So therefore, he gently tells them until... And what do they say? I mean, what does to rise from the dead mean? How can that happen? It hasn't all come together. But what has come together is the fact that God, in a unique way, has sent his Son into this world to direct and to guide us. They know that this Jesus is special. We know through the eyes of faith that Jesus is more than special. That this is the Son of God. This is a God who offered his Son. When Abraham was held back, God the Father did not hold back offering his Son for us. His Son in obedience, who accepted the mission and the task, who was affirmed on Mount Tabor as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. This is the Jesus who boldly proclaims to us that because of his life, God is for us. Second week of Lent, we have to celebrate. We celebrate the fact that a loving God embraces us in such a dynamic way. And if God is for us, no matter what we encounter, no matter what obstacles or frustrations we have, we know that his love will assure us of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.